for being here. I love coming together to church, to meet together. I love having the opportunity to open the Word of God together and to know together that God is speaking. You know, sometimes we fall into this idea that we're the only ones who are struggling, and we're the only ones who's going through difficult times, and we're the only ones that's facing things. And then to hear the Word of God opened and preached and explained and exhorted out, and to see other people moving and God speaking to their heart and knowing that God spoke to my heart, it helps me. It encourages me. Because I know in that moment and reminded that I am not alone, that we are here to encourage and help one another, and that sometimes I'm reminded that maybe I need to take a step back and evaluate, you know, that maybe there's more that I can do. You know, when we come to this Christmas season every year, I kind of get to the point about this time, just a few days before Christmas, where my mind is focused on Christmas, but my mind is also thinking about just around the corner is the end of the year. Just around the corner, it'll be a new year, and there'll be a lot of emphasis and talk about starting again and starting anew and all of these things. And so I come to this time of year and my mind is always drawn to thinking about what God has done for us and that wonderful gift of His Son, His presence with us, as Pastor mentioned Sunday morning there, Emmanuel, God with us, and the idea and thought of what more? You know, over the past 2 years, there has been a lot of emphasis personally in my life from different things that have happened of this idea or thought that we have to do more. Last November, many of you will remember that there was a missionary who was killed there in Iraq, who was shot, Brother Stephen Terrell. And one of the things that was mentioned as he was on the phone with Brother Scott Pauley just before, just minutes really before, was, "We must do more." That stuck with me. It's been a year now, and I don't know how many times I've looked at our pastor at opportunities and things, even just this past week with the recovery and the tornado and helping people, yes, in the physical manner, and helping people, yes, with the grief and the going through all the things that they're going through and helping to get them food and donations. And I looked at him and said, we've got to do more. And then to hear just a few days ago, a gentleman that I called pastor for 14 years of my life and that my wife called pastor for 25 years of hers, passing on, a man who had done mighty things for God, who had served God faithfully, and my mind began to think to myself, wonderful. People asking questions, well, what's going to happen to the church and the college and what's going to happen to the camp and all those things? And I could not help but think to myself that if the work and the ministry stops just because one man has passed and gone unto glory, then something somewhere failed. See, the truth is that even in this church, if one of us went missing for a period of time, whether it be sickness or illness or God forbid that one of us would pass on to eternity things, and something were to stop, then somewhere as a church, we have failed. Because the truth is that the ministry is not exclusive to any one person or any one group of people. It is for the church. And I think we come to Luke chapter 2, and sometimes in this story, there's a little part just at the end of the Christmas story that's sometimes talked about, and we learn a lot from the life of one person. Three verses in this passage, and God gives us lessons of a lifetime. In fact, if we were going to title tonight's message, you could just simply title it this, Lessons from a Life Well Lived. You know, they were talking the other day, and many people have written different things, and Brother Pauley and different men who've spent time with Dr. Sexton and talk about the lessons they learned from his life and seeing him serve and the many things that he's done. And many could say, well, that was a life well lived. He served God. And I echo those words completely. But tonight, God has given us an opportunity to look into the Scriptures to see someone's life who was recorded for us. I wonder if I were to ask you this question, what your answer would be if I asked you to write it down. If at the end of your life, someone penned in words the summation of what your life has been or accounted up to be, what would you desire for them to pen? Dr. Sexton said on multiple occasions, he said, when my time comes, all that I desire to be known for is that when people heard me and saw me, that it was through me that they came to know God better. I think that's, well, something worth living for. Some of you in this room, maybe if you were to ask that question, what would you want your life to be accounted for? Some of you would say, well, I'd want to be known as a good mother or a good father. I'd want to be known as a good spouse. Some of you say, I'd want to be known as a kind business person or a faithful worker. Those are all good things. But if we're not careful, we'll miss it entirely. Because God intended for us to be far more than just good parents. God intended us for us to be better than just kind business people. We were not left here after salvation just to be here. Can I remind you that God has something for us to do? There is a work to be done. And in this day and age, I can't help but think that maybe this is the last Christmas we'll spend together on earth. He's coming. He's coming soon. What are you doing with your life? As we look at Luke chapter number 2, I would like for you to look at the end of the Christmas story. The shepherds have come and gone, and they've retold and recorded out what they have seen and heard. And we know that that Mary kept all the things in her heart, and the shepherds went out glorifying. And then we see that Christ came and they went through, and now they're coming to the temple. We know they come to the temple, and there's a man there who God has told through His Holy Spirit that he would not die till he sees the Messiah. He comes, and then he says, "Let me go in peace." And then as soon as he is done spending time with this young Christ child and his mother and father, there's a wonderful lady who comes onto the scene. Here in verse number 36, would you read with me? And the Bible says, "And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she, coming in the instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Three short verses, relatively, when you think about the fact that one person's life is given all we know about them in three verses. But yet everything in these verses is so mighty and strong to say that this lady lived a life well lived. And I think as we look at this passage, what we'll find is we'll find a few things in this lady's life that is an example to us. Can I remind you what the Bible says in Corinthians? That the Old Testament, and even the New, but it specifically talks about how the Old Testament was written for our ensamples. In other words, when we read the Bible, we read the Bible, yes, to see God. And when we see those that are not God in the Bible, they show us, they give us an example of some things, whether to do or not to do. And Anna is a beautiful picture of what I believe God desires from each and every one of us. I'm convinced that if we're ever going to see God move in a mighty way once again, the church has to get back to the place where it matters to them if God moves or not. See, I believe there's a lot of Christians in our world who really don't care if God moves or not. They're saved, they're happy, their spouse is saved, their children are saved, and that's all they're happy with. They're fine. They're comfortable and they do their duty, but they really don't have a burden or desire to see God move once again. And I think this is the reason why we sit and wonder, why is our nation in such a struggle? Why is it in this place that it is in? And the answer is because Christians stop stepping forward and saying, thus saith the Lord, in a kind, compassionate, grace-filled, full of mercy kind of way. And here's a lady that I think we could learn a lot from. And for just a few moments, I'd like for you to look at me with me at this passage, and let's look at a few things. Number one, if we're going to live a life that's worth living, we have to live a life of service. Look at what it says here in the scriptures. It says, verse number 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served. I think it's interesting here that we have a lady who, by the way, does a very well job about the scriptures. God has a way. She was of a great age. I think that's a nice way of saying it, don't you? She was of a great age. Let me put it into a term that's a lot easier, if you don't mind. She had lived her life. She had seen some things. She had gone through some things, and she had lived her life. The Bible tells us here that she had been a widow for 84 years. A widow for 84 years. Before her husband passed, she was with him for 7 years. So we're already in the 90s, not including, as far as how old she was, not including how many ever years she was from she was born until she got married, which was probably between the 12 and 14 years based off of the culture and things like that. So she's well into her hundreds. But she's not using her age as an excuse to stop serving. She didn't say, well, I've already served, I've already paid my time, I've already done that. Let the young ones do it. No. The Bible says that she was there night and day serving God. You know what we need to get back to in our churches? We need to get back to where it's not a matter of whether I'm being served, but whether or not I am serving. And we need to have on mind what the scripture says about preferring one another and looking. And when we come to church, not looking to see who's going to be blessing to me and who's going to be encouragement to me, but who can I bless and encourage? Who's missing today that needs a phone call tonight and says, we missed you at church and we want to know that you're okay and we want to know that we're praying for you. Who's the one that we see just every once in a while that you say, I wonder if everything's okay with them, but you never reach out to them. Sure, you'll talk to somebody across the church going, have you seen so-and-so? Where are they? Because we like to chitter-chatter back and forth. But who's the person that needs us to pick up the telephone or go by their house and knock on their door and say, God's placed you on my heart. I'm praying for you. I want to pray with you. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I be a help? We need to get back to a life full of service. You know, it's so often that many of us, what we do is we find a ministry or something and we say, well, I found my Christian service. I serve once a month. And let me say this before I go any further. Ladies, those of you that serve in the nursery, God bless you. Thank you so much for your service. If it was not for you, that many of us would not be able to do and hear and receive the Word of God in such a wonderful manner. And so thank you. But if you're only serving in the nursery once a month so you can check a Christian service box, I'm sorry, you've got it wrong. Please understand what I'm saying. Thank you for serving. We've got to do more. Sunday school teacher, you teach a Sunday school lesson? That's excellent. That's awesome. That's great. It's time to do more. We have taken our lives and we have narrowed our service down to what we do inside of these doors. It's not what God ever intended. This was the place where we would come together, encourage one another, recharge, refuel, and then go outside the doors and serve by telling them of the Jesus Christ who had come to seek and to save their sin-sick souls. That's the service we must get back to. If our church is never going to be known, ever to be known as anything, the thing that our church must be known as is a soul-seeking church. If our church as a whole is not seeking souls out in the highways and the hedges, talking to people about God and taking a few extra minutes at the end of our meal at Cracker Barrel or Texas Roadhouse to stop in the busyness of the day and look at the waiter or the waitress and ask them, I have a question for you. Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know Christ? Do you go to church? Or if we're too busy to just, we think that we're doing a Christian service by leaving a track. And by the way, tracks work. They are wonderful. They're great. But that is not enough. We must do more. And we look at this passage and there's a wonderful lady here and it says, I can't help it, she departed not from the temple, but served God. Let me ask you a question. At the end of your life, if God was still writing the scriptures, if God was still writing the scriptures and they were going to put three verses in the scriptures about the service that John Meadows had done, the importance of John Meadows in all of it, I wonder if my life would say, he served God. Or would it say, he served self? We're so easy and encouraged about serving others. We make much of it. That's great. I say rather than serving others, we should really focus on serving God, because when we serve God like we should, we'll serve others as we should. We must get this right first before we can get this right. And so many of us do, we look around and it makes us feel better to serve others. And please, I pray and I do truly think that the Holy Spirit is helping you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying this doesn't matter. I'm saying this matters very much. But it can only be to the full effectiveness and to the full use of God's glory only when this is right. There's a second thing that I think is interesting about a life well lived. Not only in verse 37 does it say that she served God, but look at what it says, with fastings and prayers night and day. Let's get a little radical for a moment. When was the last time you fasted with your prayer? You say, wait a minute, Brother John, fasting, that's intense. That's crazy. That's over the top, don't you think? No. I've got to admit something to you. I'm 37 years old. I've never fasted in my life. God's been dealing with me on this lately. It's the fad thing to do to lose some weight. Sure it is. Intermittent fasting. Yeah, we'll do that. Lose some weight. When was the last time you went without a meal specifically to spend time in prayer with God? We'll talk a good game about our prayer lives and how prayer works. But are we willing to give up the things that are most important to us? When was you as a family, as you were seeking God and you were begging God for an answer, you said, we're going to take a week and one meal out of the day. We're not going to eat dinner at all this week. Some of the kids in here would go crazy. My son would have a cow. We're not going to eat dinner? What do you mean? No. What are we going to do? Some of us say, yeah, I'm not going to fast. I'll do something else. And we get busy doing other things. But the whole point of fasting was to give attention to the Spirit. How's your prayer life? If you were to evaluate yourself at the end of 2023, is your prayer life stronger than it was at the end of 2022? Have you seen God answer prayers this year? If you haven't, it's time to fix it, because at some point in time, someone will come along. And no, it may not be written down in a book, but your life story will be written. I wonder if mine would say, he was a prayer warrior. I remember growing up like these teenagers. Many of you do that grew up in church. And I'm going to say something, and immediately God is going to call people to your mind. You ever had anybody in your life that you knew was a prayer warrior? I mean, they were known people of prayer. How many of you, just for my curiosity's sake, the moment I asked you that, someone's face or name came immediately into your mind? You envied them. When you were younger, or you thought about, you thought, man, I wish I could just be like them. I wish I could pray like them, and I wish that I knew how to pray and be as they did, where they could go to the throne room of God. And if I asked that person to pray, I knew that God was receiving prayers in heaven because they are known as people who prayed. What would happen in our community if Gateway Baptist Church was known as a group of people who prayed and fasted for things? I read an article, it was this morning. Got up and took Miss Elisa's car to the shop because it had a safety recall on it. And I was sitting there in the quietness of the Honda service room, sitting there, and saw an article pulled up. And it said, top 25 cities in America that are the cheapest to move to, but are the fastest growing. Number 3, Clarksville, Tennessee. Average median house, I think it was $279,000 was the average median house, and the 5% expected growth over the next 5 years was 15%. I thought to myself, how often do I complain about all the people moving to Clarksville? When was the last time I stopped and said, thank you, God, for opportunities to see souls saved? Think about this. We can go outside of our doors right now and drive 15 minutes, maybe 20, 35 if traffic's bad, to any part in our city, and we would pass hundreds of thousands of souls who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you prayed for Clarksville? I don't mean pray that the traffic would get better or so that the crime would go away. I mean, when was the last time you prayed and said, God, give me a soul that I can lead to the Lord? We've lost our tears because we don't pray and fast anymore. I wonder how you would react if pastor came up to this pulpit in a few weeks and said, we're going to do something for the year of 2024. As a church, we're going to ask you to commit to fasting and praying for souls. We're going to put a sign-up sheet out in the auditorium. But if you sign on the sign-up sheet, you are required to fast, and here's how you're going to do it. We're all going to FaceTime each other during dinner time to make sure that no one's fasting, or everyone's fasting and no one's eating. I wonder how many of us would sign that sheet. I don't know, that's extreme. That's crazy. Fasting? And maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one in this room tonight, and if it's the case, so be it. Maybe God's just speaking to my heart. But if I really want to see God move, and I tell you, I really want to see God move, I think it's time that I maybe do a little bit of prayer and fasting. Look throughout scriptures. How often when we see the word prayer, what do we always see it with? Two things. It's either with fasting or thanksgiving. Many of you know we've had the opportunity to be in some of the schools, and the past several weeks I've been able to be in Kenwood and West Creek with the students there and the wrestling teams, and I'm telling you, I'm burdened more than ever for our public schools here in Clarksville. But if I'm going to see anything done, you know how I'm going to have to see it done? Through God's power. It's not about me. It's not about you. If I'm going to see that happen, I'm going to have to get a little, excuse me, radical about some things. When my life comes to an end, people come to my funeral if the Lord doesn't come back. I don't know that it would be such a horrible thing if people said, he lived a life well lived, serving God. Yeah, he might have been crazy about some things. He wanted to see God move. He served God. You know what? He was a prayer warrior. He lived a life, and it was common that he was known for prayer and fasting. Would you look at a third thing in Anna's life that I think is important for us? Verse number 38, it says here, and she coming in that instance gave, what's the next word? Here it is again. There's prayer, there's fasting, and here's thanks. time we get back to being a grateful people. When was the last time we thanked God for the chairs we're sitting in this evening? When was the last time we thanked God for the sound system that we can hear the music being over and we can hear the projection of the preaching? When was the last time we thanked God for the heat in the building? I hope it was relatively soon, right? Amen. Praise the Lord, it's back on. When was the last time those of you that were in this church and members of this church, when we moved over from 131 Corporate Drive and we moved over to 475 Ringgold Road, when was the last time you praised the Lord for all He's done on this property? Let me ask you a personal question. When was the last time, not in passing, not in some vain way, but you literally took the time to pour out thanks for God saving your soul? When was the last time that you stopped everything and you said, God, that day when I was a 5-year-old boy and you showed me that I was on my way to hell and that if I did nothing, that's where I would spend eternity. But you were so gracious and so loving enough to show me that you had died and paid your payment for me. Thank you for saving my soul. Now, your story may not be as a 5-year-old boy, but mine is. When was the last time I really thanked God? Husbands, when was the last time you genuinely thanked God for your wife? Say, you don't understand, Brother John. No, I understand what my wife has to deal with. I mean, really, when was the last time we truly thanked God for who we have in our lives? Wives, when was the last time you thanked God for your husband? Hey, teenagers, young people in the room, look right here. When was the last time you stopped complaining about your parents to God and you started saying thank you for them? Yes, they may be tough on you, and yes, they may have some standards and some rules in your household that you don't quite understand, but thank God you have somebody who at least cares a little bit to have some of those things in your life. Parents, when was the last time you praise the Lord and thank the Lord that you still had to buy diapers or had to buy the meal? When was the last time you thanked God that the food bill was so expensive? Because I'm telling you, I'm realizing, and many of you know, that it is coming a time very soon where my kids are going to be out of my house. And yes, I will praise the Lord for a smaller food bill, but I'll be sad because my point of influence will have gone from an everyday continual influence to a more occasional, not as frequent influence. Sure, there's burdens of life and there's difficulties. I have a question for you. When was the last time you praised the Lord and thanked the Lord for our pastor? I'm not trying to stand up here and say, hey, I've got it all figured out. I'm standing up here telling you the reason why I'm preaching this message is because I was reading through the Christmas story and God looked at me and He said, you want a life worth living? Look at this lady and live the way she lived. It doesn't end here. There's one last thing. And to me, it is the one thing that stands out above all the rest. Sure, she served God. Praise the Lord for that. And she was known for prayer and fasting. That's amazing. That's wonderful. She even was a person who was full of gratitude, giving thanks to all things. And instant. I noticed there in that word it says instant. It wasn't something that she had to linger. Her first thought, her first mindset was driven to thanks. That's a grateful person. But look with me at verse number 38 and look at the end of what it says about her. And she coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Look here. And the last thing here, number 4. And spake of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Not only was it a life filled with service and a life filled with prayer and fasting and a life filled with thanks, but this was a life that was filled with telling others about Jesus. If anyone had an excuse Probably Anna had the excuse. She said, what do you mean? She was 100 and some, most likely. She's 100 years old. And what does the scriptures tell us about it? She began to proclaim Jesus to all that were seeking redemption. I tell you what, there was not a person in Jerusalem at this time who was not seeking to be saved from something. I guarantee you that. And the Bible says here of this lady, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. That means that, excuse me, if we could just use a little modern day sanctified imagination. When she went to the gas station, she didn't just pass a tract. She engaged in a gospel conversation. When she was at work, when time permitted and it was appropriate, she engaged in a gospel conversation. That means that when she went out to eat or went to the grocery store, she was engaging people in a gospel conversation. It is time that the people of Gateway Baptist Church, yea, it is time that John Meadows once again begins to look at souls, not as people that are in my way or people that are burdensome or people that are burdening our city with too much traffic and not enough hospitals and not enough roads and all these things. It's time that I start looking at each person, my neighbor at every stop, every person in that house, as a soul for which Christ died and a person that I have the responsibility to look at them and say, I want to tell you about the Redeemer because he came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, sure, we all are happy and complacent and fine with the fact that we have this life eternal. And that's okay. But I'm asking you right now, where would you be if someone had not done the responsible thing of saying to you, you are going to die and go to hell, but there is one that has paid your way? For those of you that are in this room who that maybe you feel like you're in that category, that you're in a great age, could I say to you, your life's not over. Your work is not done. God has not called you home for a reason. Someone still needs to hear out of your mouth that Jesus loves them. Maybe you're not to that point where you call yourself a great age. Maybe you're just a little younger than a great age. You're just of an age, like so many of us. Maybe you're a mother or father in this room and you're so busy spending your life consumed and worried about your children. And I understand and I echo that sentiment with you. But can I remind you that if your children know Christ as your personal Savior, and praise the Lord they do, I hope they do, that there are other people's children who also need to hear from you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that their sin is not too great and His love is. Say, well, I'm just worried about my family right now. I don't have time to be consumed with everybody else's. I'm not asking you to raise them. I'm just asking you to love them a little bit. Maybe we need to get back to that point where we're praying and asking. Maybe we just need to pray and ask for burden, for tears again. Hey, young adults in this room, I'd like to say, I applaud you. If you're under the age of 25 in this room and you're in church tonight, that's awesome. From a youth director who loves teenagers and loves young people, you may think it goes unnoticed. It does not go unnoticed. But can I remind you and say this to you in the most loving way I possibly can? You're not here to be served. God has you here because He needs you to serve. You have an opportunity, young people. When I say young people, I'm not talking about teenagers. Young adults. Adults. Like none other. You can connect with your generation in such a way that I never will be able to connect. And when they look at you and they hear that you go to church and that you're sincere about it and that you love the Lord and you really mean it, guess what? People take notice because it's unheard of in your generation. Teenagers, look at me for just a second, please. You hear me say it all the time. Your generation needs your gospel witness. In your schools, at work, on your street. I can't help but think that the light is dwindling. Not because of any other reason, but that because one candle is not trying to light another one. When we were growing up, they still do it at my home church there in Beckley. Every year they've had a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. And they would light all the candles, even some of the young ones. They got to the point where they decided not to do that anymore. I think that was wise. And they turn all the lights off. And there'd just be all these little candles flickering, lit. We'd normally sing something like, "Oh, come all ye faithful," or "Joy to the World." And I can remember just sitting there, just singing those songs, looking at my little candlelight, just flickering. Being careful. Many of you know me, I sing loud, and so my candlelight would flicker a little bit more, depending on how loud I sang or how wide I opened my mouth to breathe out the song. And then they'd always do something that I think will always stick with me. There'd be one candle up at the front lit. And one by one or row by row, the candles would start to go out. And what once was a very well-lit room would all of a sudden become very dim. But it wasn't very dark completely because there was still one candle burning. Somebody needs you to light their candle. In other words, someone needs you to tell them about Jesus, because I'm telling you right now, if we just sit as we are, not sharing the gospel message, not pursuing people's souls, it's going to get dark. And I say this, it's going to get darker than it already is. I think you would agree with me that Anna lived a life that was well-lived. But it wasn't because she had wealth. We don't know how much wealth she had. It wasn't because she had a lot of acclaim or great talent. We know none of those things. It wasn't because she had a huge family or a great following or that she had lots of friends. None of those things mattered. God doesn't even tell us anything about her house or what she looked like. But he did tell us a few things. I don't know about you, but tonight I'm in a place thinking about the end of 2023 and looking forward to 2024 with my mindset in this place. I want to live a life that was well lived. But if that's going to be the case, I need to make sure that my life is lived full of service. I need to make sure my life is full of prayer, and not just casual prayer, but prayer and fasting, radical prayer. I need to live a life that is full of thanks, and I need to live a life seeking souls for Christ. I want to ask you one question. If December 20th, 2023 was the day that you died, that's tomorrow, do you think someone would be able to come by your life and say, it was a life well lived? Not according to this world standard, but according to what we've seen tonight in the scriptures. I pray that it would. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us for where we failed you. Lord, may we live lives worth living, well lived, according to you. May our lives be wholly given to you. Lives of service and lives of prayer and fasting. Lives full of thanks. But God, help us to be a soul-winning people. Help us to seek souls. Help us to have burden for souls, compassion for souls. Lord, may we have your heart for people on our heart. Lord, we'll give you the honor and the glory for it all. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as you stand to your feet, the altars are open. If you come tonight and you say, I just want to pray and ask God to help me to have a life worth lived, I think that'd be a good thing to do. Maybe you need to come to the altar and give God some thanks or commit to serving Him anew. Maybe you're here tonight and your prayer life hasn't been where it should be. Well, come to the altar and sacrifice your prayer life as it has been and give God it anew. But I wonder how many of us tonight need to come to the altar and say, God, give me burden for souls. Give me tears for souls again. Give me a heart for souls. If that's you, the altar's open. Many are here. You come.